This is part two, examining the unpardonable sin. Not understanding this sin, many unnecessarily believe they have committed it. We have only begun to reveal the truth of this widely misunderstood subject. Almost none know what you have already seen and are about to learn. God has given His servants the needed tools to fight what is a lifelong battle of overcoming sin. But you must know how to use these tools.
The World to Come. The Restored Church of God presents David C. Pack, author of 80 books and booklets, editor-in-chief of The Real Truth magazine, read by countless and growing numbers in every nation and territory of the world. In a violent age, full of bad news, answering life's greatest questions straight from the Bible and announcing the wonderful good news of the world to come. And now, David C. Pack.
We left off last time discussing how one resists the pulls of human nature. The Apostle Paul understood that only God could help him defeat the enemy that was his carnal mind. He knew that, on his own, he would have lost the war and been driven from the spiritual battlefield. Notice, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Savor this. Paul knew that he had not deliberately set out to disobey God. He was not guilty of willful disobedience, but at times he lost individual battles on the way to winning the overall war. This is what he is saying, and is what will happen in your Christian struggle. Each time Paul sinned, yes, ministers also sin, he was certainly willing to do what he did, but he never sinned willfully. The same must always be true of you. A single sin, or series of them, does not define an entire life. The question must always be, how is the whole war going? I have seen people win a particular battle, only to lose the war, and have seen others lose three battles in a row, but go on to win the overall war. That is the key and goal. Never forget this great principle. It has everything to do with avoiding the unforgivable sin, because only through a yielded attitude of mind toward God will you finally master sin, which, as Paul also wrote, does so easily beset us. Recall from part one, Jesus taught his disciples to know the pulls of human nature at work within them. That which comes out of a man, he said, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. These same attitudes, pulls of the flesh and wrong patterns of conduct, are at work within everyone. They leave us fertile for temptation by Satan, who is the master tempter. Therefore, many temptations will be thrown at you throughout your life. You must successfully resist them. They will often come when you least expect them. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Finally, James explained how temptation can turn into sin. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The Apostle Peter added, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith." This means you must know the true faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. James added, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Peter offers encouragement. You are not alone struggling to overcome sin. All people face the same problems. Understand, all have sinned, and sin is the transgression of the law. All have broken God's law. But God promises that sin shall not have dominion over you. Remember how Paul explained forces at work within him. For that which I do, he wrote, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. This pictures what we all face. When you feel like this, battle, resist. After you have been truly converted, use God's power within you. Call out to Him for help, and always remember that you must draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, it says, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Fulfilling this in your life is not an overnight process. It takes much time and effort. Seek God through earnest, regular, believing prayer. Commune with Him daily. Pray without ceasing, Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. Study your Bible, Matthew 4:4. Drink it in as God's word spoken to you, as though God were talking to you personally in the same way you talk to Him through prayer. Above all, do not get discouraged and give up when the temptation is severe and appears unrelenting. Never forget that there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it or escape. This is God's sure promise to all who strive to overcome. We have seen that all human beings sin. The newly begotten Christian must expect this to continue after baptism. Perfection is not achieved overnight by a profession of faith or by repentance and baptism alone. There is one lengthy series of verses that is very helpful on the subject of forgiveness and related matters. The following longer passage bears instruction, but only after first reading all of it. Truly our fellowship, John wrote, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, that your joy may be full. This then is the message that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. This is important instruction. Examine it verse by verse with an open Bible. Now, 1 John 1:3. John, the last living apostle, speaking on behalf of all the apostles, notice we, explains that a Christian's true fellowship is on the spiritual plane with Christ and the Father. It is through God that Christians have real, true fellowship with one another within His church. Verse 4. John's purpose was to show people the source of real, permanent fullness of joy. Verse 5, the true God represents light. He is light, and there is nothing dark about what He does or who He is. The person who fellowships with the true God wants to come to the light and come out of all the darkness of this world and of sin. Verse 6, this is the first of five verses beginning with the word if. The use of this word always indicates conditions, in this case, conditions involving free moral agency. Many people claim to know God, to fellowship with Him, but they neither know nor practice His truth in their lives. He says this makes them plain liars. Verse 7, Christ's blood continues to cover all the sins, the errors, mistakes, weaknesses, and flaws of the person who is striving to walk in God's truth and in fellowship with other true Christians. Though they usually do not mean to, Christians slip and have to get back on track. Verse 8. This verse is very important. Christians need to acknowledge that they sin. It has been my experience that self-deceit, read Jeremiah 17:9, is the single biggest reason most people do not grow and overcome as they should. Self-deceit, lying to yourself, is still deceit. There's no place for the truth to dwell in such a person. Remember, sin carries its own deceit. Read Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Verses 9 and 10. To those who acknowledge and confess their sins, these verses are self-evident. Christ is there to wash, to clean up the true Christian when he has momentarily strayed from the light of living by God's word and law. A Christian must learn to overcome. Like learning to play the piano or paint a beautiful picture, this does not happen overnight. The Greek word for cleanse, verse 9, katharizo, from which comes the English word catharsis, is written in the present progressive tense, not the past tense. Cleansing is a process that always requires forgiveness from God. Many worry God will only forgive them once or a few times. Yet Jesus told the disciples they should forgive others 70 times 7. That's many times. If God tells human beings to be willing to forgive others that many times, and that his willingness to forgive us is based on this principle, see Matthew 6:12, how could he be willing to do less? Of course, God would never hold himself to a lower standard than he requires of his human servants. He will forgive many times, if necessary, as long as the person continues in his struggle against sin. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John uses the endearing term, my little children, because this is how God looks at his begotten sons and daughters. We are all little children in his sight. He knows that he needs to watch over us like human parents watch over their own small children. It is God's intention that we not sin, yet when we do, Christ stands before the Father as our advocate, as our high priest. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Jesus literally roots for his younger brothers and sisters in the presence of the Father. He understands what it is like to battle with and overcome sin, and he offers strength and forgiveness to those who acknowledge they need both.
The world to come will continue after this brief message. Discover more from David C. Pack. Visit our website, worldtocome.org. See the World to Come broadcasts. Read and order books, booklets, and articles, all free of charge. To continue learning about the topics covered in this broadcast, visit worldtocome.org today. Now back to David C. Pack.
The first six verses in 1 John 2 describe the obedient Christian as one who keeps God's law and strives to walk and live the same life Jesus did. Verse 6, he is one who keeps his, that's God's, word, striving not to compromise. He always seeks to do what is right. When you stumble and occasionally fall down, remember David's words. The steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord. Though he fall, it says, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Like a parent lifting or steadying a child, God regularly picks up and upholds his children. Let God's wonderful promise encourage you when you feel discouraged because you have fallen. The converted person has set his mind on the road to salvation. He has made his life's goal the pursuit of eternal life. He knows he is properly equipped by God to succeed. He is determined to utilize the tools of Christian growth, recognizing that these, coupled with the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, are sufficient to keep him on the right path. His whole heart, mind, soul, and being wants to please God, submit to him, and actively practice the way of giving, sharing, serving, and love as a way of life. He recognizes that he will periodically sin. He may overdrink, lose his temper, tell a lie, or otherwise transgress God's law in some clear incident of sin. but his desire is to repent and seek God. While he committed the sin knowingly and willingly, it never became willful. He determines to use more of God's Spirit and be more watchful, and he wants to stay on the path to eternal life. The critical factor is that he continues to ask for forgiveness and for more of God's Spirit to help him grow and overcome for the remainder of his life. Now we're ready to describe exactly what the unpardonable sin is. The book of Hebrews contains several admonitions, warnings about this sin. They leave little room for misunderstanding. Sometimes people make the deliberate decision to change their overall life's goal. Hebrews 6:4-6 demonstrates that they become unable to repent. Hebrews 12:17 shows this was the case with Esau. They once had God's Spirit, but let it completely slip away. Paul paints a sobering picture. Let's read. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For such people, it says, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. I have known many who once tasted the good word of God and had been partakers of the Holy Spirit, but who ceased to be enlightened. They fell away from God and salvation. In verse 4, Paul states it is impossible for these to recover. This is because in the process of falling away, a person loses all desire to repent and change. Some decide to return to the world and to practice carnal-minded thoughts. They once had God's Spirit actively working in them, but they made a determined, willful decision to turn from God and His way. These people no longer strive to respond to God's Spirit, but rather have chosen a whole new direction back to the ways of human nature and the world. I am not talking of one who, as some believe, made one mistake that caused God to throw him aside when he still wanted to seek and obey him. Now read another express warning about how some can unwittingly choose to commit the unpardonable sin. Follow peace, Paul also wrote, with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Forgiveness is no longer available, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When you feel thoughts of resentment, you're in grave danger. Never allow them to remain. Many times I have seen this deadly poison destroy people. Resentment can easily well up in those who feel they are victims of injustice. Sometimes a tiny grievance can be amplified into something much bigger. It has been my sad experience that human nature will only too readily cause people to believe themselves victims. Many times this happens when a minister corrects one over issues that do not seem or feel right to the one corrected. Angry rebellion, leading directly to bitterness, can result. Now understand, the Bible reveals there are two distinct ways the unforgivable sin may be committed. Hebrews describes both, and we have just identified the first way. In summary, the unforgivable sin is committed by a deliberate choice to depart from God. Sometimes this can be the choice to harbor bitterness. Paul also described those who would live the Christian way in a negligent manner. This is the second way the unpardonable sin can be committed. Paul wrote, "We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, get this, lest at any time we should let them slip." The Greek means to run out as leaking vessels. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape, get this again, if we neglect so great salvation? This is a caution to all. Be careful. Salvation is not easy, not automatic. Some can neglect their conversion. As a result, it can slip away because important understanding and continual need for action was allowed to slowly leak from their lives. This is serious. The ministers of this world teach that people are under grace, that they are already saved in this life, that they cannot fall away or abort because of misconduct or sin. How wrong this is. Never overly focus on pleasure, material pursuits, and the cares of this world. They will choke you into slowly neglecting all the things Christians must do. Paul wrote this, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." This is God's formula for being certain a Christian never drifts into neglecting his salvation and into the unpardonable sin. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters." One cannot serve God while also desiring to be part of the world. Jesus twice said, "But he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved." Christianity is an endurance test. There is nothing easy about it. A true Christian can abort in this lifetime if he does not continue in the right path. No one is permanently saved at conversion. Now ask, what is the point of Jesus' endure to the end statement if salvation is automatic upon accepting Christ? You must still be seeking God at the end of your life or at the time of Christ's return, whichever comes first. The Bible does not teach once saved, always saved. Do not be confused by soothing words of deceit from those who claim to represent Christ. God has standards. They must be met. Recall that James wrote, "To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." The key then is knowledge. These are the plain words of the Bible. Each verse cited here is critical and must be carefully read to even begin recognizing the obligations that God places on his servants. Do not be like so many who easily dismiss them, falsely trusting that they are saved because they have Jesus in their heart. This world's professing Christian ministers teach an unscriptural, false salvation of going to heaven instead of the truth that this life is to prepare us for rulership. They ignore the verses we have just examined because they do not want to be responsible for having to do anything. The destiny of every Spirit-begotten and led Son of God is to be born into God's kingdom, to become Spirit-composed, having eternal life inherent within them in the family of God. How does already saved fit with a life of suffering, growing, obedience to God, Psalm 34:19, and sometimes intense persecution, John 15:20 and 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Do not fall for the siren song of just believe. It is the greatest single deception that spiritually blind theologians have foisted upon an unsuspecting world. Now you understand that the unpardonable sin involves willful, deliberate, premeditated sin based on a clear and final decision to commit any kind of sin and to remain in it. The key, the core attitude, is willful. Yes, many do sin willingly, but you have seen that this is far different from sinning willfully. Again, every time a person sins, they are, of course, willing to do what they did. But they were usually overcome by some temptation or circumstance that allowed them to slip. They were soon very sorry. While this does not ever lessen the seriousness of sin, if one is sorry about his actions and wants to change, wants to repent and be forgiven, and this is accompanied by the determination to do better the next time, then he is far from having committed the unpardonable sin. God is merciful and even eager to forgive you upon your repentance. He wants you and all those that he calls to succeed. Read 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 and 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. God does not want anyone to fail. Again, I have spent many hours in my ministry counseling people who thought they had committed the unpardonable sin. Some even tried to get me to tell them they had committed this sin when they had not. This was because they had grown tired of struggling with the pulls of their flesh. Performing good works in obedience to God had left them weary. Notice Galatians 6 and verse 9 and 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. These were the most difficult to convince, while they had not yet committed it, because they were, in fact, still concerned about it. They were growing close because they wanted me to hand them a license to give up. They wanted to be told there was no hope for them so they could shed the last vestige of guilt they were feeling and continue sinning. Sometimes I was able to help these people and sometimes I was not. In the end, obedience to God always remained their choice. It is the same with you. So if one is concerned that he has committed the unpardonable sin, then he still cares and therefore has not committed it. If he has not deliberately, willfully turned from Christ, then he has not committed the unpardonable sin. If one gave in to temptation and broke one or more of God's laws, the person should acknowledge and confess it to God. He can still repent, change, and continue on the path to eternal life in God's kingdom. Do not give up. Do not quit. Solomon wrote, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." And a just man falls seven times. The Hebrew actually means many, and rises up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. Do not ever draw back from continuing to serve God. Never forget, Jesus said, endure to the end to be saved. One is not automatically saved at baptism and conversion. Afterward, if you fall down, get up, seek God, repent, and go on. God will continue to uphold you if you continue enduring. To learn and understand more about this subject, you may read our booklet, Just What Is the Unpardonable Sin? If God is calling you to repentance and conversion, our article, Are You Being Called?, will clear up uncertainty. You will find this article most helpful. The Restored Church of God can have one of God's representatives contact you to discuss this matter either in person or on the phone. But they will never contact you unless you first request it. They are available to help with questions about the Bible, repentance, baptism, and conversion. However, contacting us is a decision you must make. Until next time, this is David C. Pack saying goodbye, friends.
This program was made available by Restored Church of God members and donors from around the globe. Explore our vast library of literature and other World to Come programs, which are all made available free of charge. To order literature featured in this program, call toll-free 1-855-828-4646. That number again, 1-855-828-4646.